great big Wednesday for you today. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, why does it matter to be Catholic? Why being Catholic matters with our own Carlo Roussard. And I will invite that hour will include as many Catholics as want to call. You're welcome to call to find out why it matters to be Catholic. But if you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call as well. I say all of that because this hour we are reserving for non-Catholics. It's an open forum for non-Catholics this hour. If you are not a Catholic person and you have a question about the Catholic faith, if the question is a little bit challenging, that's okay. If the question is something about maybe you need information to help you into the church, that's fine. Or maybe you just don't know something. There's something that you've maybe wondered about us Catholic people, why we do the things we do, why we believe the things we believe. You are welcome to call. Open forum for non-Catholics this hour. So those of you who are Catholic, I'd ask you to just hold off until second hour where Carlo will take as many of those calls as he can. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. That number works internationally as well. So if you are a non-Catholic overseas somewhere and you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. I say that in part because the Pope just made it safely back from Africa, and maybe you're in Africa and that stirred something up for you. You heard something, you saw something, and you want to ask, what are these Catholics doing? 888-318-7884. But let me tell you, we have the perfect guest for you, too. It's not like we're just opening up the phones and we've got just anybody here to take these calls. Steve Ray is our guest this hour. Steve and his family are converts to the Catholic Church. Steve is the author of Crossing the Tiber, which is his own conversion story. He's the author of Upon This Rock, a Bible study called St. John's Gospel. He wrote The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, and also Faith for Beginners, a study of the creeds. Steve is also a world traveler and a certified guide to the Holy Land. He's made a DVD series, 10 parts, Footprints of God, the story of salvation from Abraham to Augustine. See what I'm saying? This is the guy you want to talk to if you're not Catholic and you want to know about the Catholic faith. Steve Ray, thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thank you, Cy. Always happy to be here. That sounds funny having you say all those things about me. I'm just thinking of myself as a simple guy, you know. I don't know. The thing that I'm proudest of is not all the books and the travels and everything, but I've been married to the same beautiful woman for 43 years, and I love her more now than before when we got married even. And I have 4 great Catholic kids and 17 grandkids. That's what I'm the proudest of.
Well, let me ask you this, because I don't remember this part, but I think you were married already when you came into the Catholic Church.
18 years married.
Yeah, so the two of you came in together.
Practicing birth control and contraception and the whole thing. And that's came into the Catholic Church, changed our whole life and for the better, by far for the better. Yes, we were 18 years evangelical Protestants together. When we got married, Cy, we made an agreement together that our business plan for our marriage was be 2 things. Number one, we were going to prove to the world that a man and a woman could stay married for a lifetime and love one another in a monogamous relationship under Jesus Christ.
Praise
God. Second, that we could raise kids to love Jesus too. And it worked.
But now you didn't see the Catholic part coming though. I know that. but you were, if my recollection is correct, you were raised Baptist?
I was born and raised into a Baptist convert family. My mom and dad had 12 years of miscarriages. They were just pagans and never been gone to church as a kid, never been taught to pray. And when they were later in life, they got married and so on, and they had 12 years of miscarriages, and they, my mom got saved because of Billy Graham on the radio, and my dad because a man came up to him at work one day and said, Charlie, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Unfortunately, that man was not a Catholic. He was a Baptist, because Catholics don't do that kind of thing, supposedly. Anyway, so my mom and dad, after becoming Christians in 1953, they prayed and said, give us kids. And I was born less than a year later. And I was raised as in a very enthusiastic Baptist family. And when I turned 39 and my wife and I became Catholic, both of our families refused to talk to us.
Has that worked out at all? Has that been worked out?
Yeah, they came back around. Yeah, they did. They came back around. They didn't become Catholic. Some of my family did. I mean, some of my family became Catholic as a result. But they came back around. They said, we cannot deny the fruit. We can't deny what has happened in your life.
Yeah, yeah.
and what how it affected your kids. Say, so we now agree that Jesus, you're right where Jesus wants you to be, and we're proud of you. So when my dad died at 94 years old, 7 years ago, he died and said, Steve, I'm very proud of you, and I know you're right where the Lord wants you to be. And I had a priest come in and pray for my dad and on his deathbed. And I said, and my dad was unconscious. And the priest said, can you please give my dad last rites? He said, no, because that's only a Catholic rite. He's not a Catholic. I said, he is now. Oh. He's already seen. He's unconscious. He's already seeing what's there. And he said, okay, let's go for it.
Don't give his name. Don't give the priest's name out.
I don't give his name.
888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Steve Ray is our guest. And if you are a non-Catholic, if you're a non-Christian, you're welcome as well. If you were raised Buddhist or a Hindu, or you were raised with no faith at all, or some other, you're welcome to call. If you're a fellow Christian, a non-Catholic Christian, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Up first is Becky in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio there in Nebraska. Becky, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, guys. How are you?
Very well.
Hi,
Becky.
Hey, Becky, I've been out to Omaha a lot of times, and I know those guys at Spirit Catholic Radio out there. You're in a wonderful state. Good talking to you.
Yes, I'm very blessed to have Catholic Radio in my life, which is kind of the point of my question, actually. I'm Protestant. And was raised that way, and recently joined a church in the town that I live in. And but I have a 45-minute commute every day, both ways. So I listen to Catholic radio at least an hour and a half, and I drive between locations a lot as well. And I never have the radio on anything other than KVSS. So I find that when I'm early in the morning or at 10 a.m. or in the evening, I like to listen to the rosary. I find it very comforting and absolutely beautiful. And I find myself singing along, quietly, even when, we're at a Catholic mass or, like a funeral or a wedding or something like that. And I'm wondering if I'm maybe overstepping my bounds. Like, is it inappropriate for me to say that because I've not been catechized? I'm not Catholic. Is that okay?
Oh, of course. The rosary is a prayer that anyone can use. It's not limited to Catholics. It's a great devotion. I have to say that my wife and I never discovered it before we were Catholic. We converted 25 years ago. And I walked into the bedroom one time and my wife was praying the rosary and she was crying. She had tears running down her eyes. And I said to my wife, Janet, why are you crying? I thought you liked the rosary. And she said, I do, Steve, but I'm praying the rosary, meditating on the life of Jesus through his mother's eyes, through the eyes of Mary. And that's why she was crying. She was going through the whipping of Christ and the crowning of thorns and the crucifixion and the placing him in the tomb. And she was praying it, meditating upon it, looking at it through Mary's eyes. This is a prayer that has been in the church for centuries, and it's a wonderful prayer. And really what the rosary is it's a meditation on the life of Christ. It's thinking through his whole life and all of the great mysteries of our salvation. And I know many Protestants that pray that, and you have to be careful though, because I know many Protestants that, having prayed that over a period of time, end up falling in love with not only with Mary and the prayer, but the Catholic Church as well.
How's that for you, Becky?
That's fantastic. Thank you so much for everything that you do.
Oh, you're welcome.
That's a delightful call to get, Becky, and tells you something about the power of Catholic radio. And, Jim Carroll and all the folks up there at Spirit Catholic Radio, they've been pioneers in Catholic radio. They really showed lots of people around the country the way to do it. And look at that, the fruits that it bears.
Yep. I know, Jim Carroll, we're taking a pilgrimage to the Holy Land with Spirit Catholic Radio in November. Usually we only take one bus, but they had so many people. We have three buses sold out to go to the Holy Land in November with Jim Carroll. He is a real dynamo, and he has really been an amazing guy running Catholic radio and a pioneer. And
He's the
good work, Jim. Good work.
Yes. Good work, Jim Carroll. Everybody in Catholic radio. It gives you a sense why you got to support your local Catholic radio station. You really do. Because look at that. I mean, and we hear that all the time, but it's just exciting to get that call from Becky.
It's delightful talking with Becky. And just because as Catholics, we're not pushy about it. We're not pushy like you have to join us right away. We're we're very laid back in a way, and that's a good thing because we draw people in by beauty and by devotion. The beauty of the Catholic Church has brought so many people in, because Protestantism doesn't emphasize the beauty and the history and the philosophy and the art and the glorious music that our traditions have. Great talking to Becky.
It's also true. Like the rosary is such a meditative, peaceful thing. You're not going to I don't think there's anything else that happens in media anywhere like the recitation of the rosary on Catholic media. And many people who are not Catholic, you just sit and listen because it is so peaceful.
And another thing is the community aspect of it, because in Protestantism, we don't have memorized prayers. What we usually do is say, Lord, we just love you and we're just so grateful that we can. And it's all comes kind of spontaneous prayer, which is good. We Catholics can learn something from Protestants about spontaneous prayer from the heart. But at the same time, the rosary is such a wonderful experience because all of us share it together. And on a bus, for example, when we're traveling a long way, we all stop and we pray the mystery of the rosary together. And there's something very blessed about a whole group sharing in a prayer together, meditating on the life of Christ and saying words that come right from the Bible. And it's a community building prayer as well. And I've heard that the devil flees when he hears it. The devil can't stand it.
I would if I was the devil.
He gets 10 miles away.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Steve Ray is our guest, a convert to the Catholic faith himself. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, about what Catholics believe about the Bible or the sacraments or the priesthood or the papacy. I mean, he wrote a book on what the papacy means. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. There are lines open right now. If you are a Catholic, if you just hold off to the next hour, this hour is for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of your calls for Steve Ray right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Father Robert Spitzer.
First of all, you will get a much deeper awareness of your faith, much deeper awareness of the evidence for your faith, explanations of tough theological issues, how science and reason and faith come together, and above all, a deeper awareness of how to practice your faith and how to live it.
Father Spitzer's Universe with Father Robert Spitzer, Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, we've got that free video course from Jimmy Akin on the Bible. So it's you just go to Catholic.com, our general website that we use for everything here. Go to Catholic.com, and you can get this free video course that Jimmy Akin gives explaining the Bible. The Catholic Answers Guide to Navigating the Bible is the free ebook we've got. Jimmy's got his own brand new book called The Bible is a Catholic Book, which we've been giving out to folks. Maybe we'll give it out to some today. But that free video course is something you're going to want to catch, because Jimmy Akin on the Bible is something you want to catch. And when they're giving it away free, go get it at Catholic.com. Our guest this hour is Steve Ray. Steve Ray himself, a convert to the faith. Tell you what, Steve raised a Baptist, though, so he knows his Bible, too. If you want to call and ask a Bible question, Steve has no problem with that. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Steve, before I go back to calls, I guess we maybe take a minute just to recollect. It's 18 years today.
2001, September 11. Yeah. I still remember where I was when those planes ran into that World Trade Center and towards the Pentagon. I was doing a prayer breakfast for a group of men with Tom Monahan had invited me to Domino's Farms in Ann Arbor. And I was giving, we were doing a prayer breakfast and I was giving a talk there. And I was on my way home and my wife called me and said, Steve, we're under attack. And I said, what do you mean we're under attack? Yeah. She said, the United States is under attack. The Muslims are flying planes into buildings in New York. And I couldn't believe today when CNN came out with a tweet that they took it down now that said
New York Times.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, New York Times said 18 years ago, planes aimed themselves at something like that. It was the planes that did it.
Yeah.
It was the planes that did it because people are afraid to admit who the real perpetrators of such things are.
If a Muslim person is welcome to call as well today. We're happy to talk to you about the Catholic yep. faith and what the Catholic faith means. It's important time for, I guess, you know, because of September 11th, that will always be a mark on the relationship between Christians and Muslims. But also way back when, September 12th is an important date in the history of Christian and Muslim relations. That's the end of the Siege of Vienna, where John Sobieski, the great Polish king, came riding down the hill and freed Vienna from the siege of the Turks. And we got to keep talking. We have to because there's been a lot of people killed over the years, and we got to keep talking.
I gave a talk at Franciscan University of Steubenville in their summer conferences last year. They asked me to do a talk, and the title of it was Islam: What Every Infidel Should Know. And it was a very politically incorrect talk, but 15,000 people stood up and gave me a standing ovation. And I think that's already over 250,000 people have watched it on YouTube. You just go to YouTube and say Steve Ray Islam, and there it is. But it was a talk that it was kind of a difficult because I know that it's a very touchy subject in the United States. I'm really not sure why it's a touchy subject, but anyway, we did that. I did that talk, Islam, what every infidel should know. And, I do agree that we should continue talking and we should continue discussing it, but we as Catholics ought to have our eyes wide open.
Indeed, we should know our faith, first of all, also know some of that history.
And because we have a 1,400-year history with Islam, this isn't just something new. If you want to know what Islam does and what they teach, we have a 14-year history, and we also have their model, what Muhammad has done and what he taught and practiced.
It's open forum for non-Catholics today. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll go now to Jim in New Jersey. Jim, thanks for your call. Your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, guys. My question is, I was listening yesterday, and I think he said Steve was a former Baptist or something, too.
Yes.
As am I. So, I mean, well, I'm a current Baptist. I'm a former Catholic. But there was
you guys switch places.
You got to keep things even, right? But anyway, there was someone talking. I don't remember whether it was a priest or an apologist, but he said sometimes some people leave a lot of money in a will, but for example, they might want to have 1,000 different masses said. And he said, well, we can't always do them in the church where, you know, the guy left the money in the will to, but they make sure someone does all the masses. So I had sort of two questions. I didn't understand why you really have to pay for masses. But my second question is, sometimes if you get a mass card, I don't know whether it's, you can get some time off of your time in purgatory.
Okay.
Doing different things.
First of all, I don't think that anybody has to pay for masses. I mean, I've had a lot of special masses done for funerals and for our kids' weddings and for other things, and I've never been required to pay anything. The mass is something that is a free gift of God. It's a wonderful thing. I have oftentimes, though, knowing that the priest had to give up his afternoon, I'll give him a stipend for it, just like I would when I was a Baptist. If the Baptist pastor had done something extra for me, I wouldn't just say thank you and walk away. I'd give him $100 or something and say thank you for your extra time. I know you're a family man and you gave up your time here. And the Bible says a workman is worthy of his hire, that somebody who does and serves should be compensated for what they do. Now, I hope that explains that. As far as mass cards and things like that, having masses prayed for us. We as Catholics believe that the Mass is the highest form of prayer and worship that there is for the Christian, because it is the one that Jesus gave us. And he said, as often as you do this, and he said, do this in memory of me. And it's the prayer that we as Catholics do every Sunday, but actually every day. And it's a way, it's our highest form of prayer. It's when we all come together as one, not just in that parish, but around the world. We have the same prayers, the same readings. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, all different languages, nations, country, everything, all saying the same prayer together. I've heard it's 350,000 times a day as the earth spins around. And it's a time where there's a lot of power involved in prayer. And to say we pray for something several times, well, you know, as an evangelical, I wouldn't just pray for my sick mother once. Every time I came to mind, I'd pray for her over and over and over again. And the church, we do the same thing in the Catholic Church. We celebrate the Mass over and over again, and we have intentions. Lord, while I'm here, while I'm focused on you, while we are eating your body and blood, while we're celebrating this feast, we're right in your presence, please remember Grandma. Please remember this. That's kind of how I view it. It's not a legalistic thing that you have to pay for or anything else. It's more of a wonderful love relationship with Jesus Christ and his family all together.
And I, you know, in all my years going to the Catholic Church, I know that you normally don't pay for, you know, weddings, funerals, and things like that. I was an altar boy for years. I loved getting little tips when I did the weddings. But so my question, I guess, was, I guess if somebody leaves the money, that's just them giving a gift to the church, and they're requesting that these masses get done.
Yeah, I think that's the case. At least I've been a Catholic 25 years now. That's my experience. I know that just in my experience as a Protestant as well, we used to go to a big Presbyterian church near our house, and they would spend 10 minutes during every hour appealing for money, telling all the things that they were doing and all the things. And they even sent, I don't think they many churches do this, but I remember this one. They sent a credit card machine back up and down the pews with the collection plate, you know, so you could use your credit card. I have never, as a Catholic, ever felt any pressure to give money. I could go for the next year, not give a dime, and never have anybody approach me, never push me about it. It's all very voluntary. And I have appreciated that. And because of that, though, I'll tell you, I appreciate what the priests do for us. These guys have given up family life so that they can serve us 24 hours a day. They get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go do funeral, hospital calls or whatever. And a workman, according to scripture and just common sense, a worker of his hire. And I am more than happy to share my blessings of God with all, and not just them either. Not just a priest. I mean, anybody who does something nice for us and our family, even if they don't request something, I'm more than happy. I have guys come and work on our yard sometimes, and I pay them, but I give them a $25 gift certificate to Panera's or something. It's just the right thing to do. And
I think you can get one cookie at Panera for $25. That's like one cookie at Panera. Have you been there lately?
I know. It's not cheap. But my point, you know, the point is that it's we should be generous. And within the Catholic Church, you're right. They don't, nobody's asking you to say, well, you know, we'll do a mass for your wedding or we'll do a mass for your funeral, but it's going to cost you this much money. I don't think anybody's ever heard that.
No, that would be against church law, actually.
It is, yeah.
But you certainly are able to give money to a monastery and say, I'd like prayers for my dead relative. Jim, thanks very much.
Jim, I'm gonna keep moving. Thanks, Jim. God bless you, Jim. You're a good guy. I can tell you got a good heart, and I appreciate your call.
Lots of non-Catholics, however, want to talk with Steve Ray. We'll go now to Dan in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Dan. Your question for Steve.
Hey, so I have a question about the Vatican supposed secret archives. I was watching a video this morning from CBS, and they were talking about how the Vatican is keeping all these things that they've been hiding for the people for hundreds of years, and everyone commenting was saying this is an untrustworthy church, and you know they're using their money improperly now. I feel like that's not the truth because I've been to many Catholic churches here, and it seems to be money is donated from the people, and it seems, you know, the priests are pretty much living in poverty and choosing to. But when I look at the church in Rome, it looks like there's all this consumed wealth.
Dan, let me just make a distinction, if I may. So there's the secret archives, which is different than the wealth of the church. But are they both things that you'd like to know about? What's in the secret archives, and why do we have a secret archives? And then why all the wealth in Rome?
Yes.
Okay, fair enough. We can't talk about the secret archives, and someone will be coming to your house shortly, Dan. Just be ready.
Yes,
for
it. Because they're very secret, and we never talk about them.
You're in big trouble, Dan. Actually, I'm teasing you, Dan, because we're going to the break. I hope you can hang on a minute. Can you hang on for a second there, Dan?
For sure.
Okay, all right. Well, when we come back, Steve will address both of those things. What's hiding in the Vatican secret archives, and why does the Vatican have so much money? 888-318-7884 is the number. It's an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, call with any question you got. 888-31-TRUTH.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
How do you celebrate the day you were born?
Share with us on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Dan in Dallas, Texas, have the helicopters arrived yet? Or are you still there with us?
Oh, no, I'm just fine. Okay. I've been hiding here.
Okay, <good.
laughs> you're in the underground bunker. Okay. Well, just to answer your question about the secret archives, the word comes from a Latin word, and it really isn't something that's the Latin is archivum secretum Vaticanum. What it really means is it's not secret, but private. Private is the best interpretation of that Latin word. So it's really the private library of the Vatican, which takes all of the mystery and kind of the secretive stuff out of it. It's a private library. And there are things, for example, the seal of confession. When somebody comes to a priest, or when there's a kind of thing that is a very private thing that shouldn't be shared with people, those things are kept private in a library. But the Vatican library is not secret in the sense that we've got all of these 007 agent kind of documents there that we're keeping secret from the world. It's rather, it's a private library. It's a huge library, and many people have access to it. The Pope and the churches open the Vatican libraries to many people to go in and do research and so on. But there are, it's also, we got to remember that the Vatican is a government. It's not just a church in the sense of a group of people getting together and loving Jesus. It's also a government, and they have governmental documents. And so some of those are kept private for a certain period of time, just like every government has documents that are kept private for a certain amount of time, and then they're released later. So it's not the nefarious, scary thing that it sounds like.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that actually really made the distinction for me, as describing it as a government, you know, at the same time as being a church, because, yeah, definitely a lot of those things that might have been hidden might have been for protection of the area in Rome, or against enemies, foreign or domestic, or something like that.
Or, yeah, diplomatic, yep,
exactly,
things as well. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Now, you,
yep,
wanted to know about why the Vatican has so much money.
Yes.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Again, it's a country, and the whole – I've heard that the whole Vatican budget is less than some major states in the United States. It's not like we're rolling in money. People say, well, you've got all these wealth and all these riches in the museums and so on. Well, you know, that doesn't even really belong to – the church can't just give things like that away or sell them to give to the poor, because when people, like, say, for example, I have a very famous work of art or some wonderful piece of jewelry, and I donate that to the church because it has historical importance, that is, I'm bequeathing that to the church. I'm putting it in the museum. They're a holder of it. They're not the owner of it. They don't have the right or the freedom to just take those things out and sell them. Those things were given in trust by Christian people to be held in a library for future generations and in the museum for future generations. And the Vatican is not rolling in money. In fact, I've heard something like just in the last few days that they're running a big deficit right now. And it is a country again, and countries have budgets, they have expenses. And anybody that thinks the Catholic Church is rolling in money really has no idea what's going on, because they're not. And okay, by the way, they have wealth, but it's usually the vast majority of it is in real estate. It's in hospitals. It's in schools. Everywhere I go in the world, I travel the world, everywhere there's Catholic schools. And in places like in the Middle East, where there are mosques everywhere, but there are no hospitals, it's Christians who build the hospitals. They're Catholic hospitals. Catholics are exclusively providing health care in 1/4 of the world's population. The only health care they have is Catholic health care. And so a lot of the money that we supposedly have, this wealth that we as Catholics have, it's invested in land and property and churches and hospitals and schools. Yeah. And it's used there for the care of people.
Dan, I hope that was helpful for you. I appreciate the call. I'm going to keep moving because there are a lot of folks who want to talk with Steve. It's an open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are not a Catholic and you have questions about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Christian to call. If you're a skeptic, if you're an atheist, if you're practicing another religion, perhaps Buddhism or Hinduism, anybody who is not Catholic is welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We go now to Robert right here in California, watching on YouTube Live. Robert, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi.
Hi, Robert.
How are you guys doing today?
Hello, Robert.
Hi. I wanted to ask Mr. Ray, what do you think about the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries and their reoccurring guests on some of their shows like Francis and Friends? They have so-called experts like Mike Motherall. Just yesterday, he was on the show. Caller calls up asking about the Catholic Church, and Mike Motherall gives him a distorted view of history, saying how the Catholic Church was responsible for dividing Rome, and they killed, murdered Christians in the Colosseum. And these guys are saying these things to their viewers who buy it wholeheartedly.
Yes. Swaggart has written books on it. I can't remember the name of it, but I did a whole class one time going through his books and showing the dishonesty and the utter ignorance of history and the truth. Sometimes people, you know, Democrats do fundraising about a Republican and they say how bad they are and they get a lot of funds sent in, you know, that we need your money. And the Republicans do the same against Democrats. And unfortunately, a lot of times Protestants do that. The way they do fundraising is by slamming another organization or another religion and saying, you know, we're the only ones here telling the truth from it. So send in your donations to us. And that's unfortunately a lot of how these kind of TV evangelists do. I have personally gone through his books, done classes on them with Catholics to show how disingenuous they really are. And the inaccuracies of some of the things that they state are, I mean, it's not even, it's so obvious when you compare it to history. And I'm thinking that sometimes guys like him, they live in Catholic areas and they get their identity. Unfortunately, a lot of people get their identity by identifying themselves as not Catholic. They are Protestants. That's the word protest comes from Protestant. And a lot of them, their career is to protest against the Catholic Church. And unfortunately, Jimmy Swaggart's one of them. Not that he doesn't do any good. I'm not saying that. He may, on a radio show, bring somebody to a knowledge of Jesus Christ that may never heard of Jesus Christ before. So I'm not saying that everything he does is bad. But when he goes against the Catholic Church, he's doing it out of utter ignorance. And I would love to debate him on it sometime.
But is he really bringing people to Jesus Christ when he's doing nothing more than
I don't think so. I think it's a very bigoted perspective. And my point is, though, that he you know, anybody that talks about Jesus, they say that a clock, even if it doesn't work, is right twice a day as it goes around. And even a guy who is filled with such ignorance and, in my opinion, ignorance and biblical illiteracy and historical ignorance, even they can possibly bring people to Christ at times, although maybe under false pretenses or but he is I think it's unfortunate. I think they're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day because they have lied and deceived and bears a false witness, and you just can't do that and get away with it.
You'd have to believe it's almost you'd have to believe a lot of conspiracy theories to believe that Catholics are really hiding what they really teach and what they really believe. Yep. And it's all a conspiracy. That's a pretty big conspiracy, more than a billion people in on it.
Right. And Tim Staples is the guy to talk about this more than me because his conversion story is called How Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic.
Robert, are you familiar with the DVD set?
Yeah,
how Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic?
No, I know that there's a book, but I didn't know that there was a DVD.
Well, let's send it to him. Hang on.
Yeah, send him a copy.
Hang on, Robert. If you want, you don't have to, but if you want to give us your address, we'll send you a copy of Tim's set, Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic. I got to take a quick break, though. So, Robert, I'm going to ask you to hold.
Thank you, Robert.
Marie will get to you. 888-318-7884 is the number. There's a couple lines open if you want to get in. We'll try to get you in before the top of the hour. It's open forum for non-Catholics. Right back with more with Steve Ray right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Sometimes we may be asked by those who don't pray on a regular basis, why should we pray or why do we pray? Well, I pray to get closer to God. And I always think about what my patron saint, St. Teresa of Avila, said. She said, prayer is really nothing more than a conversation with a friend. If we think about it that way, it will help us guide our conversations with God, which we should be having as often as possible.
Catholic Answers Live with
Steve Ray.
Today on Catholic Answers Live.
Steve Ray. Hey, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest. Next hour, Carlo Broussard's going to be here, and he's going to talk about why being Catholic matters. Why does it matter to be Catholic? And anybody can call then, Catholics or non-Catholics. This hour is reserved for non-Catholics. We go now to John in Missouri, listening on 91.9 FM. John, your question for Steve Ray. What happened? I got him. No? John, really looking forward to your question. You want me to just read his question? Maybe he'll join us in a minute.
Sure.
So John wants to know, the line is open to him right now, so if he's there, he'll hear us soon. What is a black mass? Do Catholics believe that Jesus is the son of Lucifer?
A black mass is a mimic of a Catholic mass, especially the Latin mass. And it's a those who usually are Wiccans or Satan worshipers will mimic the Catholic mass. And it's in honor of Satan instead of in honor of Jesus Christ. It's a total reversal and quite evil, I would say. They don't have black Protestant services. They don't go after, you know, like we're going to have a black Presbyterian service. It's always the Catholic Mass because Satan worshipers know and realize that something is really happening there, that bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. And they oftentimes try to steal those consecrated hosts to use in their services. And I've heard that they can tell the difference between a consecrated host and a non-consecrated host as well. But that's what a black mass is. And then the second question I think that you said is, was Jesus the son
of Lucifer?
Son of Lucifer. No, that's quite inverted also, upside down. Jesus is God himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, having existed for all of time and never had a beginning and never will have an end. He is God himself of the nature, the same substance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lucifer, on the other hand, was one of the glorious angels created. And Lucifer decided to resist God and rebel, and he got proud in his heart, and he broke away and took a third of the angels with him, and they are the source of black masses. It's all tied in together. Lucifer became Satan. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven down to the earth," he says in the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus is God's. Lucifer was a created angel who chose the evil way, was kicked out of heaven, and now, as we know from the book of Job, the first couple of verses, that he prowls around the world, roams to and fro. And the book of Peter, 1 Peter, says that he is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So that's John, that is the true position.
John in Missouri, do we have you back?
Yes, I'm here.
Does that all make sense to you?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. And can I ask one more quick question?
Of course.
What is the Catholic's viewpoints on the road to salvation? Like, what do you have to do to be saved? It's like,
very good. Okay, because it is more.
That's a good question. That's a good question, John. And I do it this way by saying that as a evangelical Protestant, I used to say to Catholics, "Your gospel is so confusing and complicated. What if I was in a car accident and I was laying in the ditch on the side of the road and I only had 60 seconds to live?" And I said to a Catholic, "How do I get saved? How would you Catholics explain your complicated gospel to me in 60 seconds? I'd go to hell if I did." And I say, "No, the Catholic gospel is very simple. If somebody asked me, give me the Catholic gospel in 60 seconds, I would say I can do it in 5 seconds. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It's as simple as that. But now if I find out you've got an hour to live and you're not going to die in 60 minutes, let's talk about what the word believe means. And let's talk about the whole fullness of salvation. And that means that we have to believe in Christ. It's also, he requires repentance of us. He requires that we come to a knowledge of the truth. It says that also Jesus says that we're born again by water and spirit. 1 Peter says that baptism now saves you. So it's not just, as Catholics, we don't believe in sound bites. So we don't believe in these little advertising slogans like faith alone and you're in heaven. And this is a whole life transformation. It's a becoming holy. It's this whole new life that we have in Christ. And there's a lot of aspects to it. So I would say that to become a Christian, one has to learn what the faith is, become educated and on the content of the faith. Like Paul says, that we must come to a knowledge of the truth. And then we believe it. We have faith in it. We say, yes, to Jesus Christ. And then he requires baptism of us. And that's something that through baptism, it's a way that it's the doorway into the church. And of course, I can't continue to go on living a sinful life. So that requires repentance of me. I have to stay in the faith. So that requires perseverance of me. So the Catholic gospel is really very simple, but it's also very profound.
Okay, John, how's that?
That's great.
Okay.
Because honestly, it's not very much different than what we believe in.
No. So you're a practicing Christian, but in a denomination?
Right. I was raised in the Church of Christ. I actually attend a Methodist church now.
Okay.
Yeah, the Methodists are not all that far from Catholics. I would say that I was born and raised Baptist, and we were farther from the Catholic Church than the Methodists are, because at least according to Charles and John Wesley, who were the beginning of your denomination, they believed in something very special about the Eucharist on Sunday. They didn't believe in the real presence like we do, but Charles and John Wesley, the founders of Methodism, had a whole hymn book dedicated just to the Eucharist, and they believed that you had to be holy, you had to repent of sins, and you had to live a holy life, and which is very much what Catholics believe too.
John, two things. First, I'd like to send you a book we have called The Drama of Salvation. It's by our own Jimmy Akin, and it's a full explanation in book form of what Catholics, just answers your question, what do Catholics believe you need to do to be saved? Would you like a copy of that book, The Drama of Salvation?
Yes, that'd be great.
All right.
It's a good book. It's a very good book.
The other thing, so just hang on after we're done, but I want to ask you this. The question you had about Lucifer, was this from a video or something that you saw online, this idea about Catholics either worshiping Lucifer? It was?
Yes, it was I can't remember what you all call it. It's a prayer that you all sing. It's
at Christmas time.
Or something.
Yeah,
maybe.
Because this is out there, because, and I would just explain something to you, John, that the word Lucifer with a capital L means a person, but the word Lucifer with a lowercase L is just a Latin word. It's just a Latin word. It means day star. And so at Christmas, we do sing to Jesus as the day star, because that's what he is. He's the day star being born at Christmas. And so the Latin word for that is Lucifer, and it's very confusing to people who see that online. Like, are these Catholics worshiping Lucifer? But it's the lowercase Lucifer. It's the day star being born. So I wanted to say that because sometimes your question does come from that video that's online saying, oh, these Catholics, look, it's right in the Vatican. They're singing this, and the word Lucifer comes up in this Latin context, but it's just day star. That's all that it is.
Awesome.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Hang
that
on
makes
the line.
A lot more sense now, 'cause I know I heard the word. So.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, if you want, go to Google Translate Latin to English, put in the lowercase L Lucifer, and the translation, I guarantee you, will be Daystar. John, thanks. Hang on. We're going to send you that book. I want to go to Joe in Illinois next, because I want to get as many people to Steve as I can. Joe in Illinois. Oh, wait, I got to do one thing. Okay, Joe, go ahead. Joe in Illinois, your question for Steve.
Yeah, Steve, thanks for taking my call. I was born a Catholic, and I had some trouble really kind of marrying the King James Version of the New Testament. You know, on some of the research I've done was saying when the King James Version was done, it was done in the early 1600s, I believe.
1611.
And I always wondered as I was growing up when I saw I'm sorry, go ahead.
1611, King James, it was in England. They had that translation. They had broken away from Rome, and they made their own English Protestant translation, and they did it in 1611. Yep, it's called King James is the one who had it commissioned.
So I guess that was I wanted to see if I can get some more accurate information around like how they decided to do that and what went into that. Because when you do some research with what I had found, you know, they were saying when we redid this, we had, you know, 8,000 manuscripts that were all kind of, no two of them were alike. And when the King James translators looked at all of those, there was all kinds of contradictions. So they just kind of put together one that was what they wanted at that time. So
that's probably true, because they were breaking from Rome. They had just broken from Rome a while ago, and they were making their own translation to promote kind of their own way of thinking. Because every translation has certain biases to it. You can't help it when you're translating from one language to another. It's fraught with danger. It's a difficult situation. But here's real quickly how it happens: is that we don't have any of the original manuscripts from Peter or Paul or Matthew or John. We don't have any of their original writings. All that we have is copies and fragments and pieces of them, manuscripts that we have discovered. And as time goes on, from the time though the King James Bible was written, we didn't have very many. But as time goes on and discoveries are made, we get more and more discoveries of ancient documents and manuscripts and of the original writings. But none of the originals do we have, only copies of them. And one time my wife, I'll try to do this very fast. One time my wife and I were trying to explain to people how we could know the Bible was accurate, even though it was all come from flawed copies and manuscripts. And so what we did is we wrote a poem and we put it on the wall of our Bible study we had in our house, 50 people. I put 5 people away in another room. They were the translating committee. They could never see the original poem that we wrote. And the other 45, I said, I want you to copy this poem on a piece of paper, but you have to make a mandatory 2 mistakes so that not one copy that we're going to hand to those 5 in the other room is accurate. All of them have mistakes. You can make 10 mistakes if you want. Spell God, G-A-D, if you want to. Put 2 periods. I don't care. At least 2 mistakes. So we took all the 45 flawed copies of that poem, handed it off to those 5 people in what we call the translation room. They took a half an hour. They came back and I said, okay, now I want you to present to us what you came up with based on all of the flawed copies. And guess what? Their result was 100% accurate to that document that we had originally placed on the wall. Why? Because 44 people spelled God, G-O-D, one person spelled it G-A-D. So you throw out that variant. Then you had 2 people put a comma instead of a period, and we had 43 people put period. So you said it must have been a period. These 2 made a mistake. When they took all of those 45 flawed copies, analyze them like the translation committees do who translate the Bible from these manuscripts and languages, it was exactly perfect. That's why I say to people, the Catholic Church has preserved the scriptures carefully and prodigiously all the way through history, and that what the New Testament is that we have today is very, very accurate compared to what Paul originally wrote or Matthew originally wrote. We can trust our New Testament.
Man, I guess that's just a description of, a leap of faith. You just got to have faith that that's there.
No. That's not a leap of faith. That is science. Just like we take Homer or Lincoln's address or any of these others, these ancient documents, there is more documentary evidence for scriptural writings than there are for any of the Greek philosophers or poets or Roman writers or poets. We have far more documentation for the writings of scripture than we do for any of those documents, and nobody ever questions them. This is not a matter of a leap of faith. It's a matter of scientific development and understanding of how languages are passed on and documents are passed on.
Joe, we have a brand new book from Jimmy Akin called The Bible is a Catholic Book, and it's really about how the New Testament, well, the whole Bible actually was put together, but wonderful information about how the New Testament was put together. I'd be happy to send it to you for free if you want to leave your address with us. Would you be interested in getting that?
Yes, please. Any information I can get, I'd be appreciative. And thank you for taking in my call and explaining that.
Okay, Joe.
Hey, Joe, it was a delight talking to you. It was an utter delight, and thanks for calling.
I want to get you a question real quick, and you only got 60 seconds on this one, Steve. But a woman, Fran, called, but her call dropped. How are the prayers in the rosary biblical? I've never seen the prayer to Mary in the Bible.
What I said by that is Hail Mary, full of grace. Where do those words come from? That was the angel that approached Mary and said that to her in Nazareth when he announced it. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Those are words right straight out of scripture. And the other words come from Elizabeth when she said, the second part of it, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That comes right out of Luke chapter 2 when Mary went to the visitation. The rest of the prayer is you're meditating on the life of Christ and while you're thinking about him at the Passion. So when you say Hail Mary, full of grace, you're reciting words of the angel and Elizabeth that were part of Scripture, and you're meditating upon Jesus on the cross and what it was like. And you, and I say to people, if you pray the rosary like Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord, what is it? You really haven't prayed the rosary. The rosary is a meditation on the life of Christ through the eyes of Mary. And so if you want to pray the rosary, don't think that you, it's this mechanical thing. You just skim your fingers over the beads as fast as you can. Hail Mary, full of grace. And this isn't the rosary. The rosary is where you're meditating. It's a prayer. It's a meditation on the life of Christ through the eyes of his mother. And if somebody doesn't see the biblical aspect of that, I'm not quite sure how to answer them.
Thanks, Fran. Sorry the call dropped, but I'm glad we got you a quick answer there from Steve Ray. Steve Ray, you can find out all about him at CatholicConvert.com. Thanks, Steve. Great hour.
Thank you. Thank you, Si. I'll look forward to the next one.
Yeah, I really like open forum for non-Catholics. Thanks for all the non-Catholics who were kind enough to call. Up next, why does it matter to be Catholic with Carlo Broussard? 888-318-7884.